Hope offers a future, and that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look here through Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. And so looking at verse 1, a letter from Jeremiah was sent. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We've got some amazing leaders coming by. They'll give you God's word. I would encourage each of you to have the Bible open in front of you. It's really important you know that we don't make this up. Feel free to use the table of contents, the first couple of pages in the Bible, to flip to Jeremiah chapter 29. This passage, again, was written from Jeremiah, who was sent to specific people at a specific time, at a specific location. This passage was not written directly to you and me, but it does apply to you and me. It was written to God's people in exile in Babylon, and there are some amazing principles that we can see in this particular passage. And kind of a side nugget here that I think will be very helpful for you as you study Scripture, the text cannot mean what it never meant to mean. When you're studying God's word and you're trying to understand what it means, the text cannot mean something that it was never intended to mean. And so let me explain this a little bit. When studying the word of God, the right question is not what this passage means to me. I don't think God really cares what the passage means to you, and I don't mean that in a degrading way at all. I would encourage you to stay away from that question, actually, for many reasons, and I don't have time to go into those, but there is a meaning in a passage of Scripture, if we like it or not, and what we think, it will not dictate or change what that passage means. How do I apply this passage to my life is a great question, but it's not the question I think we should start with specifically. The question that matters most is, what does this verse mean? What does this passage mean? When we understand the meaning of a passage, then we can correctly apply the truth to our lives. We cannot apply a passage of Scripture to be true if we do not know what the passage means. And when we apply a passage and we think it means something different, we're not actually living out the truth of God's word. Hope offers a future, and that hope is found in Christ. Let's take a look at verses 2, 3, and 4 here, starting in verse 3. He entrusted the letter to these particular gentlemen, then go down to verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. At a quick glance, you may miss this. The Lord Almighty, it says, I carried them into exile. Those would be hard words to hear if you're the nation of Israel. God did this. God is the one who wanted this to happen. This is under God's sovereign control. This wasn't an accident. This was not Satan or one of his demon buddies that caused this to transpire. The Lord himself did this. So if you read verse 11, which we're going to get to in a few moments, to mean God will not allow hard times to come upon you, then you are reading this particular passage wrong. Because it's clear from verse 4 that God has put this situation in the lives of his people. He is the one who orchestrated 70 years in Babylon. The Lord is the cause for his people to be put in exile, and Nebuchadnezzar was the agent that God used to bring about what God specifically wanted. Hope offers a future, and that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. So a question to ponder here as I was thinking through this particular passage is, how do we live when we're in exile? Like, how do we live when times are bad, but God is good? Well, that's actually the main point of this particular section of Scripture, verses 5 through 7. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Verse 6, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Verse 7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I wish I could give three different messages on each of these three things, but for the sake of time, I do not have. The main point here is you are here to stay. We are here because God placed us here, the nation of Israel specifically, in captivity. We need to lay down roots. The people must have been impatient to return home. They did not take time to build homes or to plant. They were living out of suitcases in hotels, just waiting for the day they were going to quickly go back to their promised land, Jerusalem. They believed it was going to be short. And they're not to mope around about what was lost, but to live in this new land. Jeremiah says, this is where God has put you. Make the best of it. Build homes, take roots. And there's a great principle, I think, here for us, even for as New Testament believers who put our faith in Christ. How are you laying down roots today? Many take a long time to do so. Many take a long time to maybe join a life group or be involved in a discipleship making group where they're pursuing the Lord together, where they're held accountable, where they've got people who've got their back, somebody to call at 2 a.m. We often can put that on the back burner. Many may wait a long time until they get baptized or whatever it is. You can fill in the blank. I don't have time to mention all the things that we sometimes put on the back burner. Many can take a long time to start studying the Word of God and maybe come to a worship gathering. Live your life as if you are going to live here in Fargo for the rest of your days. Live your life and set roots and be heavily invested in this local church and our community as if you're going to live here until the day you die. And many of you have, and it's a joy to see. Hope offers a future, and hope is found in Jesus Christ. The next thing that we see is build for the future. Get married and have kids. It seems that they had a lot of freedom in living their lives. This particular captivity was not similar to slavery in Egypt. There was some freedom, it seemed to be. Other than returning to Judah, they were to live life freely. They were to multiply. God's people being united in marriage to bring about a new generation of believers. If you think about it, Jeremiah is writing this letter here in this particular passage to a group of people who are reading it, and they will not be the ones that walk back to Jerusalem in 70 years. Those reading will be gone. It will be the next generation of the nation of Israel that will walk back to Jerusalem. It will not be those who are hearing the message. The current generation would pass away. So without the next generation and multiplication, there would be no one left for God to bring out of exile. I think this is an amazing principle for us to embrace, church. This is a family service, you know, but for those of you who are married, I think this is a great passage for you to live out. I think it'd be great. And for those of you that God may call to be married, I pray that you will wait until the day the Lord blesses you with an amazing husband or wife to pursue the Lord with. Hope offers future, and the hope is found in Jesus Christ. The next thing it says here, pray for your city. This is fascinating. God knows these people are the nation's enemies. They are there in captivity. This is not a prearranged relationship that's gonna go well. Jeremiah asks them to pray for the peace and prosperity of the city. They are to seek the Lord on behalf of their enemies and for the unbelievers in that city. If the city prospers, then the nation of Israel would as well. This is where the Lord has us, church. Let us do all that we can to bless our city and our community, to live out the truth of God's word and allow it to penetrate every place that you breathe. Peace here is the word shalom. It conveys a lot of aspects, actually. Peace, safety, security, welfare, prosperity. God wanted his people to be a light and a blessing even while they were in exile with their enemies. This command would have been a surprise and probably offensive to the nation of Israel, but their obedience is what God was looking for. This is an example of God having common grace and mercy upon those who are far from him. God's people, no matter where they are, should live a godly life, and in doing, those around them will be blessed by that believer. A picture of the image of common grace of God that is allowed and bestowed upon everybody to experience in this world. What a beautiful thing. It's really a great metaphor of what it means for us to follow Christ today, for you and I as a New Testament believer. A believer is by definition exiled from their ultimate home in heaven, as God's people were in exile in this particular passage. First and foremost, we are citizens of the kingdom we cannot see, and that is God's kingdom. This is why the language of those who are displaced in this life is so appropriate even for us today. We are strangers, we are foreigners, we are aliens, we are in this life, but not of this life. The Lord wants us to thrive in this land, even though it's not our permanent home. The posture might strike us as odd here. Are they to act like nothing is wrong? No, of course not. They are in fact exiles. Their new home is different. The crops they are probably planting are different than what they're used to. The language is different. Cultural rhythms are different. Every aspect about their lives has totally changed. It's as if God desired them to be a nation on a missions experience for 70 years while they were in exile. Everything seemed to be different. God never asks us to pretend, but there is a specific reason why they should have to, or should desire to thrive in exile, and that is the promise of the future deliverance that we are about to see. Hope offers a future, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you, but do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name, Jeremiah says. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Do not listen to these lying prophets, is what Jeremiah tells them. So what were these prophets saying? Well, they were actually going against what God said a few chapters earlier. God says, hey, I'm gonna send you into exile for 70 years. The prophets were like, no. It's only gonna be two. We're gonna be back really quick. And in context here, Jeremiah and some of the nation of Israel is still in Jerusalem. And many of the nation of Israel are in exile in Babylon. And the prophets are there telling God's people, this is only gonna be a few years, guys. Don't worry, we're gonna go back soon. God wouldn't put us through this. God wouldn't do this to us. And if you were to look in Jeremiah 28, verses 14 through 17, Hananiah the prophet is one of those who is proclaiming that. And you can read that passage. I'll just read verses 14 through 17 here. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all the nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. The very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. And let's be honest, the people knew better. Because God had explicitly told them, even in Jeremiah 27, verse 9, so do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, or your sorcerers who tell you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. Don't listen to those who are proclaiming truth that is contrary to what God's word says. It made me think of this. If we have the word of God and the truth of God in us and the spirit of God is in us, we should not be deceived by others. But then I was thinking, man, like, maybe I don't know. Maybe you're a new believer and you don't know a lot about scripture. Or maybe as a new believer, you realize there's some things that you thought were biblically okay. And you're realizing as you study God's word that there's some things that are not okay or that are sinful and you're growing in that. And so then I thought like, well, what if I do if I'm worried that I may be deceived by somebody else? And the only thing I could think of is we should be people of the book. The best antidote for us to be able to combat those who would tell us things that are ungodly and sinful and wrong and contrary to God's word is for us to know God's word and to be in community where other people can help us understand those things as well. Hope offers a future, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ only. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Jeremiah communicates to the people what God said, not what the false prophet said. It's not gonna be 2 years, it's gonna be 70 years. The promise is a multi-generational promise. This generation who Jeremiah was speaking to will not be those who come out of exile and back into Jerusalem. It will be the generation to come who will be brought back. This promise is for the nation. It's not for an individual. This is a covenantal promise for the nation of Israel specifically. God is calling his covenantal people to this particular promise. What the people deserved was to stay in captivity. But God in his grace and mercy towards them would bring them out of exile. And it makes me think of a great passage, Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 for us as New Testament believers. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. When the time of punishment would end, restoration would begin. God would keep his promise to return those from exile back to their land, Jerusalem and Judea. This was to guide the people to repent. God wasn't like, you know what, I'm bored, so I'm gonna send people into exile. No, like his desire was for them to repent because they would not be obedient. They would not listen to him. And God knows what's best. The people have disobeyed God, and the discipline is punitive, but it's also restorative. He has taken them out to bring them back in. Then God gives them this glorious promise that his ultimate plans were not for destruction, but to give them a future and a hope. Hope offers a future, and that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. I said all of those things to get to verse 11, to help us understand this particular passage. So then God, through the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote this letter to the nation of Israel in captivity, the leaders there are reading this particular passage to them while they're in exile, and it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." What do you believe about God when hardship comes? If you read this passage without the context, you will believe this is what God has for you, is that you're never gonna be harmed, you're never gonna go through suffering, hardship will never come upon you. This is not true, it's not biblical, it's not even close to what God teaches at all. God's people were suffering and it would not end soon, 70 years. Jeremiah teaches that God will bring you through all suffering. Suffering is a reality for God's people, and God's people will not escape suffering. In the middle of that suffering, God will help you to endure that suffering. God's plan requires patient trust. When suffering comes, sometimes suffering stays. And it stays for a long time. Hope offers a future, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ. And I thought of four or five particular things that may be helpful for you and things that you may have asked when suffering came. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but a few things I thought of when, let's say you're going through suffering in some format or fashion. Maybe you're a student, middle school, high school, maybe you're a child and you're going through some things, or college age, young adult, or whatever age of life that you're in, maybe there's some suffering taking place. And I thought of a few things that may be your response or have been your response, and I wanna lay some of these out. God failed me. He didn't keep his promise. That is why my marriage is this way. That's why my job situation is this way. That's why I'm in this pickle. My financial situation, God did this to me. He did not keep his promise. Well, the problem with that is God never fails his people, ever. Read the entire written word of God from front to back, every letter, every book, every passage, and you tell me if you find any evidence where God never keeps a promise. You will not find one. Maybe God is actually, like, maybe he's not even there. Maybe he's not even real. He's not there for me. Maybe that's a thought that you've had. The problem with this thinking is God is the one who sought you. God is the one who saved you. God is the one who sent his son to be perfect, to be without sin, a sufficient sacrifice to suppress the wrath of God. Yes, he can be trusted, but the one who cannot be trusted is you and I. And maybe some of you think, I failed God. If I would have had enough faith, if I would have, then I wouldn't be in this particular scenario. The problem with that is, like, I always fail God. You always fail God. I've never earned anything from God. It's all by grace. It's freely given to me. I don't have what it takes to be perfect as God is perfect. I don't have what it takes to, in my own power and effort, to do anything to honor God as creator, as sovereign, as the one who's ruler. I don't have any authority to be able to do that. The only ability within me that allows me to even make much of God or to honor God in any format or fashion is simply the fact that God has created me, his son Jesus has saved me, and his spirit lives within me to fight and battle against sin. God allows that. Not you. Hope offers a future, and that hope is found in Jesus. Maybe another person has failed you, and so if this other person wouldn't have done this, and I wouldn't be in this particular situation, may have been your response. I'm in this position because these people are in my life, and they've done this to me. They're at fault. That's why I'm in this situation, and that may be true at times. The problem with this is it causes us to blame others and not take personal responsibility for our own sins. Not always. And if we're honest, the cause of most issues in my life and the lives of those who I've been able to minister to, or it's usually our own sin that gets us in the pickle we're in. Hope offers a future, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ. God is not the only player in the game, though. So maybe some of you are, I'm in this situation because it's Satan's fault. And that could be. The problem with this is that God is more powerful than Satan. Satan is a fallen angel. The only authority he has is the authority that has been bestowed upon him by God himself. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. He's not everywhere at one time. Hope offers a future, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ. So where does your heart and mind wander to when you face hardships? Maybe it's one of those. Maybe it's a different one. God is speaking and telling those in exile that he knows the plans he has set in motion for them. He alone knows. Not the false prophets, only God knows. My plan is not for your harm. My plan is to help you understand the hope and the future I have for you. But yes, I will send you into exile for 70 years. God wants them to know all about what will happen to them. It is planned out. There's no accidental events that are going to take place. This was purposeful. Yes, this will be a hard season, but God is the one who planned this out. This is a good plan, God says. He will not abandon them. He tells them this because he knows it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And when they are about to lose hope, he wants to offer truth. When the feelings of hopelessness and abandonment come, and they will, he wants them to remember these words. Who knows the plans? God does. His plans are given for a hope and a future, or maybe you can say a hopeful future, and maybe one other way you can say it, the future you hope for. This passage does not mean that we are gonna never suffer in this world. It means the opposite. God is telling his people they're going to spend 70 years in exile. He is promising suffering to come for them. How do we accept that God is giving you a hopeful future when you have no home? When you are now, your memories are tied to a land that you no longer live and that you don't know if you'll ever see again. And when you've just walked hundreds of miles to be displaced among a strange people that you don't know. When you're a blessed people living in a land you have never seen, and when you are literally under the judgment of God. That is a hard ask for anyone. But God is not asking them to trust the plans. The assurance is not the plans, it is God. God knows the plans. He's the one who planned it out. He is 100% perfect. He has chosen this for his people so they may focus on the present. He tells them now what he plans to do later in the future to come. Now we see the importance of this letter specifically here. God assures us in our present by telling us now what he plans to do later in the future. This is always his pattern in scripture. God promises are glorious, but they are future. God shows us now that what we will experience later, so we will not be overcome by the present. God does not promise to alleviate all suffering in this life. He rather gives us his promise in his word that ultimately this fake kingdom in which we are citizens will be displaced by the real kingdom in heaven to come. This may not change my present reality, but it changes my future hope to come. That is what's at stake for the country of Judah. Not whether God will act, but whether they can trust him until God does act. Future blessing does not negate present pain, but more importantly, present pain does not negate future blessings. The fact that I cannot see the finish line does not mean it does not exist. It does exist. It just means that I am not able to fully see what is there. God is here even when he is invisible. No, we run with faith. We run towards a finish line we cannot see, to a God that we cannot see, because he is invisible and we need no worry at all. We are running by faith. His concern is not his plan. His concern is our faith in his plan. By the way, since he knows the plans, this means that the most valuable asset is not the plans, but the most valuable asset is the person who made the plans, God himself. Hope offers a future, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, then you will call on my name and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. The Lord encourages them to pray and the Lord will listen to them. God is accessible, is what he is saying. This may be one of the greatest evangelistic texts of the Old Testament. If we seek God, we will find him. When we wait for him and we seek after him with all things, with all of our heart, he is accessible. with all of your heart means like all of your will or all of your mind. This is what God wants his people to understand. Hope offers a future, and that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. God is with open arms to bring his people back from captivity. He is waiting for the day. God will gather them from all places they have been banished to. They will be brought back to where they belong. Hope offers a future, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ. And as we wrap up our time here this morning in the Word, I think of Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 5. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all of your heart and with all of your soul according to everything I commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens. For there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to a land that belongs to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. So as we wrap up our time, church, I've got a few thoughts that come to my mind. Bethel Church, I promise that we are going to suffer. It would be biblically inappropriate and sinful for me to tell you otherwise. God promises this. Hope offers a future, and hope is found in Jesus Christ. I have no idea what it will look like for us, but I know it'll be worth it. I have no idea what it will be like for us as a church or for you as an individual or you as a family, but it will be worth it. Hope offers a future, and hope is found in Jesus Christ. If you've not put your faith and trust in Christ, today is the day for you. All these promises could be yours, but these promises are only given to those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord as their Savior, to repent from your sins and to put your faith and trust in Christ and to live for him. So these promises could be for you, but if you have yet to put your faith and trust in Christ, none of these promises are for you. Those who have repented and put their faith and trust in Christ, believers in the room, be encouraged. This is for you. How can you know this? Is a question I think of. You can know in the way the exiles of old did, not by observing your present condition, but by the word of God, his oaths and his covenants. This means your plans may evaporate in this world. Your dreams may be crushed. Your life may be snuffed out. But the God who raised Jesus from the dead will raise you up with him for eternity, believer. This is why we come together each week to worship God, to hear from God's word, and to respond in worship and obedience to what he has for us. That is why we do this, not because it's a good idea, because it's an act of worship for us. This is why we send people out on missions experiences to the Balkans and go into Miami this weekend. We don't send people out because we feel the need that this is a good cultural idea. We send people out on missions to advance the gospel in our world. This is why we celebrate communion, not to celebrate just the death of Christ, but more importantly, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ and that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on behalf of you, believers, and myself. This is why we celebrate baptisms, the image of going under the water and your old self is buried and you're raised to walk in newness of life. That's why we do all of these things. They all point to our relationship with Christ and our desperate need for him. Hope has a future, and that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thanks for being an awesome God. Thanks for creating us. God, thanks for giving us your words. We don't have to wonder, God, who are you? What are you like? What do you desire from us? It's written out for us to understand. It's breathed out by you, God. And so today, this morning, Lord, as you've gathered your church together here, and God, I don't know what you have for each believer in the room, but whatever you may have, I pray that you're pressing in and leaning in on them by your Holy Spirit, and I pray they'll be obedient this week for you. Maybe somebody in the room needs to take more roots this week, to be grounded, to be here, to be present, to be all in. Maybe somebody in the room needs to, well, all of us, God, are commanded to pray for peace and prosperity for our community. And God, I pray that you have encouraged the believer in the room today, that they will leave this week encouraged by the power of your word. And I pray for the non-believer in the room. Maybe you're here for the first time, or you've been coming for years, but you've yet to put your faith and trust in Christ. I beg you to do that, to repent of your sins and to cry out to God, and he will save you. He is accessible. He is accessible. If there was ever a God that has ever been accessible, it's you, Lord. And so thank you for that. I pray, God, that you will help us this week to fulfill the mission that you have for us, to be known for making disciples who love you, love others, and to serve this world. May that define who we are. May we be people of your word. And may we be sent out on mission today to make much of your name. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.